The Old Testament scripture reading this morning comes from Obadiah, verses 1 to 14. You'll find it in your pew Bibles on page 772. I'm going to give you a moment to turn there with me. Obadiah, beginning in verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up. Let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasure sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. And you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. This is God's holy and inerrant word for us this morning. Well, what better way to start off the new year than two sermons on Obadiah, right? Obadiah is a book of the Bible. It is in there. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah. Wait, no, I skipped Obadiah. Obadiah comes right after Amos, right? I notice it took a little more flipping to find it this morning, right? It's not one that we're as familiar with. And still, Obadiah is just as inspired as Romans, right? It's just as useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So why did the Lord, in His good providence, give us this word? Well, first, let me give some context. When you come to the Minor Prophets, often you need a lot of context to understand what's going on, because there's a lot of historical matters that help you to understand what it's saying. Obadiah's vision, and we're told it's a vision in verse 1, came not long after the destruction of Jerusalem in 586-587 BC. This is when Babylon came and destroyed the southern kingdom. Edom, apparently, was a nation that helped in that judgment. And that's what this book is all about. It's a prophecy against Edom. Edom was a small country just to the southeast of Judah. And it's made up of the descendants of Esau. So many of the inhabitants of Edom were the descendants of Esau himself. When Babylon invaded, we're told that Edom helped in some way. They stood aloof, we're told in the text here today. When others tried to flee from Judah, get away from the destruction and the persecution, those in Edom helped turn them back. There are also extra biblical references to say that Edom took part in actually burning down the temple and things of that. And because they helped, Babylon attacked God's people. This is a prophecy against them from the Lord. The Lord has given this prophecy of judgment to Obadiah. And as we begin looking at the first 14 verses of this vision, what comes across clearly is that the Lord is sovereign over all the purposes of mankind. He's sovereign over all events that took place. And in the midst of this great calamity, Obadiah speaks to the Israelites through this vision, and he speaks to them about God's definite justice and His discriminate love for His people. So let's first look at God's definite justice. Edom is going to get exactly what is coming to them for attacking God's chosen people. Yes, it was all according to God's plan. God was using the Babylonians for the discipline of His people, but that doesn't negate the fact that Edom sinned against Judah. Look first at what it says in verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we've heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The Lord is putting a call out for war, to bring all the other nations to destroy Edom. It says He's going to make them small among the nations, despised. And this is particularly going to hurt, because Edom was quite prideful. They thought very highly of themselves. You get that in verses 3 and 4. The pride of your heart, it says, has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? They gloat in their assumed security. When it says the clefts of the rock, the word rock is Selah. And Selah was actually the name of a city, one of their major city fortresses in Edom. It means rock. Today, we know the same region as Petra. Okay, Petra also means rock. Right? If you have ever seen pictures of Petra, if you've ever been there, it's a mountainous region where buildings are literally carved out of the rock. And that's what Selah was. It was a fortress that had been carved directly out of the mountain. And it could only be assailed from one direction. Otherwise, there's just cliff face. So they were secure, right? In this fortress carved out of a mountain that was unapproachable. They were secure. Or so they thought. Right? They trusted in their earthly means of safety, of salvation. And after all, right, who could possibly assail them? They couldn't even get to them. But perhaps there was one who could assail them. Perhaps the one who formed that stone mountain simply by speaking it into being. The Lord tells them what is coming. Look at verse 4. Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. He's saying, you think that you are safe in this mountain fortress? You think that will save you? Right? Even if you could fly, I would bring you down. You would not be safe from what is coming. Even if you lived among the stars, I will bring you all the way down. There's something going on here that isn't easy to see if you're not super familiar with the text. But Obadiah is also borrowing language from a different prophet. In Isaiah 14, there's a prophecy against Babylon, and there's a short discourse about what we believe to be Satan, the adversary. It speaks of a day star who in his pride, the pride of his heart, he says that he would ascend to heaven above the stars of God, but God casts him down to the ground. We take this as a prophecy about Satan himself. And Obadiah is borrowing that language. He's using the same language that Isaiah has used. The pride of your heart, lofty, among the stars, bring you down. The way Jesus would say this, as he did say it during his incarnation, is he would call them sons of their father, the devil. That's what Obadiah is doing. He's comparing Edom to Satan himself. And if Satan was cast down, what chance do they have? Verse 5 and 6. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. The question, these questions that are laid out, these rhetorical questions, right? They point to how totally Edom is going to be destroyed. How totally this nation will be pillaged. It speaks of these future events as if they were in the past. Right? The prophets often do this. It's so certain that it's as if it already happened. That's how sure the Word of God is. It's saying that if thieves came, they could only carry so much. They would only be able to take so much. They would be limited in what they could do to you, but not so the judgment of God. If someone came to harvest grapes, if they came to plow your fields, if they came during harvest time, they would leave some things undone. But God's justice will leave nothing undone. You will be totally pillaged, it says. You will lose everything. And those nations that they were helping, those nations that they thought maybe they could be in the good graces of, well, they will also be no help. Verse 7. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. And you have no understanding. Right? Those who eat bread with you. The ancient Near Eastern culture was very focused on hospitality. Right? You know when you can trust people, when you love people, when you sit down at the table with them and eat and have fellowship with them over a meal. And here it's those very people that you've eaten with who are attacking you. These people that have been closest to you, these other nations that have been your allies, these are the ones God is going to use as the instrument of His wrath against you. Verses 8 and 9. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Everything that Edom could put their trust in, it will come to nothing. Right? Everything that they would naturally begin to look to protect them. Right? Their wise men, their scientists, their intellectuals, the ones who could always figure out the problems. Right? Their mighty men, the generals, the commanders in battle, the ones who had always defended them before. But it won't work. Their wisdom, their strength, what is that compared to the Lord? What wisdom do the enemies of God have that He has not freely given them? What reason do they have that is not fully dependent upon His existence? What strength and power do they have in comparison to the Creator of all that is, the one who spoke and it was so? There is no salvation from God's wrath outside of God Himself. The message that God is broadcasting to Edom and to the Israelites is one of justice. It's directed at Edom, but this is a prophecy that really was going to comfort God's people in the midst of their distress. Think about it if you had been one of those fleeing Judah. Right? Babylon, this great power, comes in and begins to destroy everything around you. Right? There is death and destruction all around you like you've never seen. Right? Likely you have lost friends, family, children, everyone around you. It's horrifying when you read descriptions of what happened. And so you run, you flee, you try to get away to the southeast, to Edom. And what happens? You're attacked, you're captured, you're given back to the very people that you were running from. Hopefully at this point, those who were faithful in Judah understood that they were experiencing God's discipline, that His wrath was coming upon them for their sin. But even so, even if they realized that, the natural question would be, what about Edom? What about their sin? They are wicked, they do evil things just like we did. What about them? They turned in my family while we were simply trying to get away from certain doom. Where is God's justice for Edom? This vision implicitly responds to those sorts of questions, those prayers, the kinds of prayers of anguish that you see throughout Scripture. Edom is going to get what is coming to them. They will be judged. Justice will be done. So, brothers and sisters, let God's word remind you today that God will do justice. He is sovereign over everything that took place surrounding the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC, and He is sovereign over every event in your individual and in our corporate lives. Sometimes, like the people of Israel, it's easy to think, and you may think that what God is doing in your life is wrong somehow. It's not right, or maybe He's just not doing anything at all. You may cry out with the prophet Habakkuk, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." This is what he calls the Lord. The Lord cannot even look at evil. "Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" You read this throughout the Psalms, right? A psalmist will cry out to the Lord, "Why do the wicked prosper? Where is God's justice?" The Lord has not promised to let you in on His plan at all points, or to explain all of His works to you, why He's doing what He's doing. What He does make clear here in Obadiah, what He makes clear throughout His word, is that He will by no means clear the guilty, and that He may use means that are beyond our explanation, that you might not understand, but He is good, and He will always destroy the wicked, establish the righteous, and He will do justice. Next, this text really speaks to God's discriminate love for His people. The reason for God's judgment on Edom, which we've already alluded to, is more clearly laid out in verse 10. Let's look at that. "Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever." Edomites, remember, are descendants of Esau. They have an actual family relation with the people of Judah. They're connected to the same history, the same covenantal history. Abraham and Isaac were their father in a similar way. And still, despite having that close relation, they still didn't help God's people in their time of need. Verse 11, "On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them." They stood aloof. Right? They didn't do anything to help. And in doing so, they became like those who were doing the main pillaging, the main ransacking of the city. By not helping, they joined in. And as already mentioned, there are other places that we read that they actually were very active in the destruction of Jerusalem. They helped to burn down the temple. When I read verse 11, I can't help, in some sense, but think of Christ. I'm always a little bit weary of forcing Christ into a text where he isn't, but he is everywhere, right? Everywhere you go in Scripture, he is there. You find him there. Christ was surrounded by the nations, by foreigners, by unbelievers. He was pillaged. His clothing was taken. Lots were cast for it. And Jesus is publicly portrayed as crucified whenever the gospel is preached. And so what a reminder, even in a small way, in a text like this, that you can't simply stand aloof to the gospel. You can't simply stand aloof to Christ. You cannot be indifferent to the message of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and lordship. To be indifferent is to be an enemy. But from this point, verses 12 to 14 give us eight things that the Edomites likely did, right? But it gives them to us in command form. The Lord, although this has already taken place, is commanding what should not have been done and what shouldn't be done to his people. The point is that they may have been indifferent to how the Israelites were treated, but God isn't. He cares about how his people are treated and how others act toward his own. Sometimes we think that God's word is given simply for Christians, and that is true. But in places like the Minor Prophets, you also see that the Lord speaks to everybody. He is speaking to those who are enemies, and he's proclaiming something because he is Lord of both heaven and earth. He's Lord over all the nations. So he says, "Do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune." The destruction of the godly, then, is not something that even the wicked should be happy with. It's righteousness that establishes a city, that establishes a nation. "Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress." This cataclysmic destruction that came by way of Babylon, it wasn't something that they should be gloating over. It wasn't something that they should make light of. But that's what they did. They were rejoicing over the destruction of their brother, as it says. Little do they know that where Judah experienced God's discipline, they will experience his wrath. "Do not," it says, "enter the gate of my people." My people. Right? This isn't just some random group of people that you've attacked. You've attacked my people. "In the day of their calamity, do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not stand over his survivors in the day of distress." On the day, in the day of his misfortune, in the day of their ruin, in the day of distress, in the day of their calamity. It's just over and over. The structure of the passage just keeps pounding away at this idea. It just almost attacks you as you read it, as you hear it, over and over. In the day. You handed God's people over to those that would do them harm on the day of their calamity. Now, there's a day that's coming for you, Edom. Verse 8, "Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom?" The day of the Lord's wrath is coming. And Obadiah will continue along that line. But for now, what I want you to remember is that although the text is directed at Edom, it is also comforting God's people. Having been through this great calamity, seeing even those who could help them turn their backs, what did God want them to know? The text doesn't only speak of God's definite justice that he will do on their behalf. It also speaks of his discriminate love for his people. Why should Edom have helped them? Why should they not have stood aloof? Because these are God's chosen people. My people, he says. This is his firstborn, his inheritance. Why does he say not to treat his people poorly when they are in distress? It's because he loves them, right? Because he has put his love upon them. And that would seem difficult, right, in the circumstances, for those who have just been through this wrath. That would be hard to understand, but we are this side of the cross. We know that God was at work in history to bring about the incarnation of Christ and the gospel of our salvation. We know He was working it all out according to His plan. And if God wanted His people to know how much He loved them in the midst of such a great suffering, with death all around, then how much more should we remember it in days of loneliness, when we get into fights with our spouse, when we lose a child? Whatever kind of day it is, whatever day the Lord has given to us, if you are in Christ, then God has a particular love for you as a good father does for his child. You are his, right? My people, he says. This is a necessary truth to carry us through the many calamities of life. Let me read the text that we read earlier in the service once more in light of what Obadiah says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tribulation, distress, persecution, it will come. You've experienced it, or you will, or both. It will happen. Remember, in the midst of it, what Obadiah teaches. God will definitely do justice. And He loves you as a child. With truths like this, you don't simply get through tribulation, persecution, distress. But you can actually walk through it with joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have heard Your word, we ask now with what we sang before we heard it that You would plant it deep within us. That Your Spirit would water the Word. That it would grow up in us and bear much fruit. We pray that in all of our lives You would be glorified. That You would help us to trust You in the midst of any persecution, any calamity. And that in the midst of it, we would deeply experience the love that You have for us as our Father who is in heaven. We pray this all by Jesus Christ. Amen.